read an incredible, I even thought about changing the message when he read what he read. Before I read Galatians 1, parts of Galatians 1, I want you to go to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 real quick, and you should be familiar with some of this. I mean, we've been in the text for about 6 or 7 weeks, and you know, it is only six chapters, and I've kind of dissected the book, and we've looked at 4 or 5 major points. We still have some to go, and we'll do those next Sunday, but look what Robbie had read. Verse 6 says, and this goes along with the song too, where it says, Jesus said, this is my favorite part of Jesus Strong and Kind. Jesus said that if I'm lost, He will come to me, right? That's profound because we're lost. Lost people don't know where they are. Synonyms of that would be we're dead in sin, we're blind, deaf, whatever you want to say. And Jesus Himself said, you know, it's the Father that gives them to me, and I lose none. But I love that song because, you know, if I'm lost, He will come to me. And He has to do that because I'm dead in sin. I'm without Him, I'm blind, and so He must come to me. But look what verse 6 says, and because you are sons, and remember we talked about, he doesn't say children, even though many times where 1 John says we're children of God and we're adopted children, and even Romans 8 infers that we're children, but we're sons. And I explained to you the significance of that, that sons are the ones that inherit. The sons receive the inheritance. So all of us that are saved are called sons of God when it comes to the inheritance. And so everything Christ earned, we inherit by faith. Think about that. Just because we've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, all that He's earned and secured as being the second person of the Godhead, we inherit because of our faith in Him. That's just incredible. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And you find those same words to some degree in John 14, where Jesus is talking about the Spirit, when He says the same, you know, another helper. He says another, Allah, another of the same kind. I'm going to send you, we talked about that, I won't chase that rabbit. And Paul's saying much of the same thing here. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Now just think for a second about how undeserving I am and you are to be an heir of Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's grace. That's God's grace. You know, I reflect quite a bit on being saved back when I was saved. And you think about how imposing the message of the gospel is when you're lost, when you're on the other side. And the Spirit and the Word are just tearing you up on the inside in your mind and your heart. And you're you're convicted. You're not only convicted, but when you hear it, you're condemned because you're condemned in sin. You're because you don't have Jesus. So without Jesus, there is condemnation. So you're under this tremendous pressure of guilt. And then when God in His mercy, the Spirit and God's Word call you to salvation, and now after you're born again, how now that gospel has changed. You know, it's good news. And we need to defend that good news. But look what he says. So we're sons of God. Look at formerly, I'm in verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, worship false god, but they're not gods at all. But now, that you have come to know God. I love this verse. Look what it says. But now, we're all idol worshipers. We worshiped all kind of false gods. They're really not gods, but we worship them as gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Think how profound it is for us to sit in a room here in Elmore County, Alabama, on 2025, on December the 28th, and to say, if you're saved, you are known by God. You're known by Him. Gnosko is the word there, and it is the idea of thorough, intimate knowledge. He knows us. To be known by God. I love the way Paul says that. You know, hey, you know Him. And they said, but rather, but what's even better is that He knows you. I find that to be very... And folks, if He knows us, right, the security of our salvation is based on Him, not on us, right? Right? You can shake your head. I mean, it's true. It's really true. Well, Paul, go back to chapter 1. Let's read just a portion of Galatians chapter 1. Obviously, this is, and I tell y'all this all the time, and I just by habit, I always like to do a little bit of history. So, you know, Galatians is an early book. It may be possibly Paul's first book, probably is. Probably only James, the book of James, which obviously Paul didn't write the book of James, but only James would be maybe an earlier book. When you're talking about when God led these men to write His Word, James may have been an earlier book, but the book of Galatians was maybe the second New Testament book that was penned. Obviously, it's penned by Paul, obviously authored by God. You know, we do believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We use words called plenary. Here's some theology words. We say that we believe in inerrancy. That means without error. But we say we believe in plenary, which means in every part, whether you're talking about history or you're talking about, the weather. And whatever you're talking about, in every part it's true. We call that plenary and verbal. Verbal means that every word we believe is God's word that's in this book. Every word. And that's why translations matter. You know, some translations are much more faithful to the original. When I say original, not originals, but to the best manuscripts. There's, you know, so when they're translating, some are more literal than others. ESV is literal, okay? That means it translates every word. NIV paraphrases sometimes. ESV's literal word for word. Another translation that does that is New American Standard. New King James is good. Anyway, that's why we use ESV. It takes every word. So we believe in plenary inspiration, inerrancy, and also verbal, that every word is inspired. So every word matters. That's why we call it the word of God. Paul's going to defend that. It's an early book, and of all things, there's heresies already all throughout all the churches that Paul's been visiting, preaching the gospel. I think scholars say that this was penned, let's say, in 49 A.D. So Paul had gone on his first missionary journey, and along with him taking that missionary journey and preaching Christ crucified and folks being saved, another group comes in behind him and adds to the gospel. And so Paul, and if you read a lot of his books, every epistle he writes starts out, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in my prayers daily. You know, that kind of thing. Well, he doesn't do that in Galatians. I mean, he goes right to the issue, and the issue is the authority of Scriptures and the power of the gospel, true gospel. So I'm going to pick up at verse 6, if you don't mind, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished. By the way, in our little A's, you know, we've been doing this outline, We're going to come back there because one of the things that matter to Christians is the authority of Scripture. That's one of the general things that Paul's going to talk about, exhorting church members. There's all these other things we've looked at, but here's one, is the authority of Scripture matters. And it mattered to Paul. And you're talking about a very early book. Paul understood under the inspiration of the Spirit that getting it right matters. Because you can't be saved without a true gospel. I am astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And of course, there is no other gospel, but it's a pseudo-gospel, and that's what Paul's talking about. Not that there is another one or another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He kind of gets hyperbolic here. He says, but even if we, Paul and those who might have traveled with him, obviously on his first journey, if you look at your maps in your Bible, there's that first missionary journey. And remember now, Galatia is an area, so there's four or five churches that would have received this letter. But even if we, Paul and others, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Anathema, I don't know if you ever heard that word. That's a Greek word that we get the word accursed from. An anathema, that someone or something that has been condemned and written off by God. Let me read you a Bible dictionary description of what accursed is. Again, I mentioned to it is the word anathema. So if you ever, that's the word for translated accursed. One definition says this, to be accursed is to be devoted to complete doom and destruction. One who is under hopeless condemnation by the God of heaven and absolutely no hope of reconciliation. They're cursed. They're accursed. That means, God's glory has departed. Ichabod. God has looked at them and said they are written off to total destruction. And let me show you another thing that Paul says with your Bibles. Flip over to Galatians chapter, go to chapter 5. Hold on, it's going to take me a minute to find what I wanted to talk about. Look at don't give up on me. I should have cross-referenced this before I came in here. Hold on. I'm looking for the word curse. I thought it was in Galatians 5. Help me find it. Somebody use their blue letter Bible and look it up. Man, I know it's here. Don't give up on me. Because he mentions a curse, but also he mentions being accursed. Now, we can't go on until I find it. So somebody find it, okay? Curse, C-U-R-S-E. And I thought it was in Galatians 5. Yes. You are 3:10 and 3:13. Thank you. Did you do that on Blue Letter Bible? You just have that memorized, don't you? Chapter 3. So you have an accursed, and that's, it's kind of like God's complete condemnation. He set somebody aside to complete destruction. But look what he says. I'm going to pick up in chapter 3, just verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 10 and verse 13. He says, "Oh," and this is all related, because what had happened is these people came in and offered another gospel. And so what Paul was saying, if somebody comes and presents something other than the gospel that you heard from us, let them be accursed. And what was so significant about that is you and I, we won't respond to obvious immorality or obvious heresies. You know, we're not going to buy into that. Neither would these Christians. But what was duping them was the people telling them this were Jewish people from Israel who had followed Paul behind Paul and were claiming to know Jesus as Savior, but were adding something to salvation. And we call them Judaizers, and you know all that. So what they were saying is salvation's great, but you can't be saved unless you become a Jew. Now, we'll read it in a minute, but in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, which is called the Jerusalem Council, they dealt with this. Do you have to be a Jew to keep your salvation? Or can Gentiles hear the gospel and be saved? You know, they're asking these questions if you're looking at it in Acts 15. And of course, even by that time, Peter had preached to Gentiles and many of them had been saved. So yes, the salvation is for everybody, the gospel of Christ. But what had happened was these Jews were adding to salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. They were adding Judaism. You know, circumcision, the feasts, the dietary laws. These things is what would keep you saved. It was Jesus plus. And so that was, Paul was condemning that form of false gospel. He was saying, let it be accursed. But look at chapter 3. Because Paul is amazed. You know, he says that in chapter 1. I am amazed. I am astonished that after I leave, after I've taught you God's word, you're so easily duped. And folks, we live in a world of biblical deception. There is so much, you know, the poison is, the destructive poison is attached to 90% truth. You know, it's, you know that. I mean, I don't have to tell you, you've experienced this. You know, it's just not outright heresies that you hear out there. It's partially true, some of this stuff you hear, but they attach heresies to some of the truth and they destroy, and the Bible says they destroy the faith of some. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's almost like the magician's trick. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Can you imagine? Isn't that what we're supposed to do when we share the gospel? Paul was saying, you know, when I was there, Christ crucified was publicly, it's the word placard, our English word placard, that he was publicly displayed as crucified. Folks, that's the gospel. Christ died for your sin. I mean, that's the gospel message. And so, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And Paul says, let me ask you this, my friends. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So he's asking him, so when you got saved, when I came through and preached the gospel, did you get saved by obeying some Jewish law? Is that what saved you? Or even some Roman law or some moral code that the Roman Empire preaches? Is that what saved you? No. It was the hearing by faith. The hearing of the gospel by faith is what saved you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And of course, he's talking to Christians. These Christians at Galatia, all these churches, they'd been saved. Have you begun in the Spirit? I mean, what? You know, I mean, you and I know, even though it's 2,000 years removed, that when you came to Christ, it wasn't your own doing. The Spirit of God sealed you, moved in you, made Christ real to you, brought you from death to life, gave you life. You know it was the Spirit. So that's what Paul's saying to these people. He said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you've been convinced that obeying some of these Jewish rituals is going to make you a Christian? I mean, this is absurd. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? It's the hearing of faith, right? Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. By the way, never forget, you know, we quote that verse out of Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's not only true for salvation, that's true for your growth. Faith comes by hearing. You want to grow in your faith? Do you know what you need to be hearing? That's right, you'll be hearing God's Word. So it's true for salvation, but it's also true for maturation. You have to hear God's Word. I have a cross reference in mind, but I'm afraid I'm going to miss this one too, so I'm a little intimidated. So go to Colossians. Hold your finger here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians 3, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 5. Colossians, I just want you to see this about God's Word. Colossians 3, I know I'm right about the chapter. Colossians 3, let me pick up at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, what does it say? Start a rumor? Talk about them behind their back? Be ugly to them? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I mean, this has nothing to do with this message except this biblical truth. There is nothing that will be done to you ever that can even compare to what you do to Jesus every day. You hear me? I don't care what people do to you. It pales in comparison, let me use myself, to what I do that offends Jesus every day of my life. So when I'm called to forgive, how dare me not just covered in the blood, right? That's what John says in 1 John. Paul said, Peter says it, you just covered in love. It just, in comparison to God forgiving me in Christ, how dare me walk around with some grudge as if I'm better than you? And that's especially true in marriage, is it not? We treat our spouse like they're our mortal enemy when they're one flesh. It don't even make sense, but we're not here for marriage, but forgiving one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Aren't you glad you have the peace? The peace of Christ. John 14, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27 is where that picks up. My peace I give to you. True peace is only in Christ. He owns that peace and He gives it to us. It's an incredible statement He makes there. Let the peace of Christ, I'm getting to where I want to go, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Shows you how important music is in learning Scripture. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So, let the word, he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Picking up at verse 15. Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? Ephesians 5, looking at picking up at 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Because the days are evil. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, occupy till I come. Because we're stewards. You know, he's given us gifts and riches, spiritual blessings, and said, do battle. Basically, occupy. Get to work. And that's the same context where, you know, the steward goes and servant goes and buries the talent in the ground and doesn't use it. And Jesus rebukes him for being lazy. But so, look carefully in how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, look what he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, and it, just an example, he's talking about when you're drunk, that's in control of you, okay? And, you know, the Proverbs talks a lot about that. You have bruises, you don't know where they came from, your time's missing because you got drunk. And so look what he says. But don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. See the comparison? In Colossians, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then he talks about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Ephesians, it's let the Spirit of God dwell in you. With me? So often, if you're walking in the Spirit, then that's a synonym of obeying God's word. If you're obeying God's word, that's a synonymous with walking in the Spirit. Right? Because he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mentioned that when we did the Lord's Supper at Christmas Eve. You know, some scholars debate, was Jesus always the Son in eternity past? Doesn't matter. You know, He's the second person of Godhead. But no matter what we understand about the eternality of Christ, we know that in His revealing Himself to us as the Son, He submitted. And He still submits to the Father. So in church life, when it says that submit, you know, let up, put others before yourself. That's one context. Submit to your elders, church leadership, submit to them. That's another one. Or wives, submit to your husbands. All comes from the same word. But the ultimate example is Jesus submitted to his Father. So Christ is not asking you to do anything he hasn't done for eternity, future. Because when you get to heaven, he's going to still be in physical form because he submitted to God's plan of redemption. Isn't that amazing? So submission's not a scary word. Christ set the example of submission. But I just wanted you to see the parallels between being filled with the Spirit but also walking in the Word. It accomplishes somewhat of the same thing. Go back to chapter 1. We're out of time. Let me go back to... I didn't even get to the curse. Let him be a curse. But anyway, go back to chapter 1 real quick. Let me just mention to you a couple things. Look at verse 6. Paul, this word, he says, I am astonished. He says that he uses the same word when he meant Paul. Paul uses the same Greek word that's translated astonished when he mentions that Satan will take on the form of an angel of light when he mentions that deception in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12:14. It's an amazing thing that Satan will take his deception that far that he'll take even the form of an angel of light. He'll appear as an angel of light to deceive. So Paul has this, like this amazement or this wonder at abandoning the truth of the gospel. I'm astonished, he says, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. Who called you in the grace of Christ? Who called you into the grace of Christ? You and I should stand in absolute amazement that God saved us. Go to Romans 8. Go back to the left and go to Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8. Look what the scriptures say here about God calling us. I'm in Romans 8. We're way over time. Let me pick up at verse 26. Likewise, verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Aren't you grateful for His intercession? Sometimes all you can do is muddle over, just mumble, you know what's in your mind and heart, but the words can't get there. But He intercedes for us. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, incredible words, to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In those whom He predestined, what did He do? He called. And those whom He called, at the moment He calls them to be saved, at that very, they're predestined, then He calls them, and at a point in time, that's how you know, at a point in time you got saved. At a point in time when you got saved, look what He says. When at that moment He justifies. Look what it says. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, boy, these are the pearls of salvation here, He also glorified. I mean, that's an incredible statement. So Paul summarizes this a little bit in Ephesians 2, you know, where he says we're seated in the heavenly places with Him already. But this is a great pearl of our salvation. We're foreknown, we're predestined, called, justified, and we're glorified. Folks, that's part of the gospel message that saves. It's not Jesus plus anything, and it's Jesus alone. The reason you're a Protestant and not a Catholic is because Jesus alone saves. You can go back and study your history. I mean, the Reformation happened because it was the Catholic Church was saying that other things had to be present in order to be saved. And so Luther, Martin, you know, and the Reformers, I mean, they just took a stand and said, it's by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And you can read this book, and the Bible, and you'll never find that you can do anything to add to your salvation, because it's about the grace. So what's great here is early in the Christianity had started, church had been born, it's about 20 years old, and what matters to Paul is the clarity of the gospel. We have to get the gospel right. It's no gospel at all if it's not. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. I read a little quote this week, and see if it rings with you. It rang true for me. One of all these spiritual devotions I was reading as leading up to a new year, somebody said, I want God to teach me better how to suffer well. You know, sometimes I suffer in comparison. I mean, it's not suffering at all. But in our little world, the world of Bryce, you know, I think I'm suffering. But we want to suffer well. We want to suffer for grace. And here's what we want to suffer moving forward towards Christ. You with me? We don't want to be a whiner. We don't want to be a complainer. We always want to suffer leaning towards Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for, God, it's alive. We can pick it up, and it just absolutely grips our souls. It is alive. It's Your living Word. It has breath and life, and it pierces into the dividing part of my mind and soul and exposes me for who I really am. It teaches me. It convicts me. Lord, this Word will lead me to be like Christ. Oh God, let the Word and the Spirit do its work in our lives. Lord, may the world know that Jesus has changed our lives. Father, thank You that everybody You called, You justified, just as if we had never sinned. And not only did You justify us, You glorified us. We've inherited everything the Son earned. Lord, because of that, we're going to serve You. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Dismiss us now with Your love and Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Have a great afternoon, a great new year.